morning's scripture reading will come from Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be able to worship together and to be led in such a wonderful way this morning. We're thankful for those brethren who have led us. There is certainly much to think about and much to be in prayer about. Grateful for our elders leading us in assuring that there is always a good eldership in place. In this congregation. And so for that, we should be thankful and should thank them and be prayerful for them for the transition that will follow, Lord willing, as these men are installed. We look forward to that. There is always a moment in my mind. I have to share this with you before I get into the lesson. I just can't help. I think the older that I get, maybe the softer I get. I don't know. Some of you may can explain that to me, how that works. But regardless, that seems to be the case. When my boys were young, neither of them are here this morning, so I get to say this. They're not here to defend this. But I used to sing that song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. I used to sing them to sleep with that song. And so I can't help in my mind to always go there. But certainly that song is powerful in many ways as we think about the light that we are to share with others, the light that we shine across this community as we shine throughout the world. I'm certainly mindful of our brethren, especially maybe in the Ukraine, who are still meeting as best they can. Those who have fled for refuge in other places, but will still take this opportunity to meet. They are a great example to us, and they are shining their light bright as well. They do so because Jesus is our friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. And Jesus is all the world to me. We've already sung those songs this morning. A friend is one that we admire, one that we respect, one that we appreciate, one that we would thank God for bringing them into our lives. Christ certainly has the credentials to fit all of those categories for us. When other friends may fail me, He is still my own. He is my friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. Should be the conclusion of this type of thought. Because He is our friend, I'll be a friend. We're reminded by Proverbs writer, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When others may depart, He will be there sticking beside us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Walking always with us throughout this age. Matthew 28 and verse 20. We think about friends. The character of an individual. The attributes, if you will, of a person. They are what typically draws us near to them. That we want to be friends with that individual. Some of the attributes of Jesus that draw us especially closer to Him. He was a man of worship. A man of devotion and commitment. Even knowing what He was about to face in Jerusalem when it came time. He set His face toward Jerusalem with full commitment. Full knowledge of knowing that He was about to be put to death. A man who would rise up early in the morning, according to Mark 1 and verse 35, to pray. A man who would be up late at night in prayer to God. A man who would continue to teach every step that he took in his life. We admire that. We can respect that. We appreciate that. And certainly we should thank God for that. A man with credentials, a man of worship, devotion, commitment, a man of offering, because he would offer himself as a ransom for all. Mark 10, verse 45. A man of humility. We can appreciate and admire and respect someone who has a humble heart. And Jesus certainly fits that description. In fact, we read in Philippians chapter 2 about our Lord. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says that we're to have the mind of Christ. There's something that stands out about Christ that we're supposed to pay attention to. He says, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A man of humility, a man of obedience, a man who he himself was a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. Matthew 10. He suffered dearly, but even through his suffering, it says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. He's a loyal friend. You would say he's the greatest friend. When you compare John 15, verse 13 and 14, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he says to his apostles, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. He has already said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In all of these attributes, a man of worship, devotion, commitment, a man of offering, a man of servitude, a man of humility, a man of obedience, a man who was a loyal friend. He was also a leader. A true leader in every sense of the word, because he led the way to our salvation. He did what no other could do. But lead humanity back to God. He's the only one who could accomplish such. Offering his life for his friends. John 15, 13. With that in mind, I want you to think about what the Lord has done for us. He has done great things for us, in fact. So what does that mean for us? Oh, we should go and tell others then of such a friendship, right? A friend like that, you don't hide. You go with them everywhere. You follow them. They're right there beside you. You're right there beside them everywhere you go. Why? I want everyone to know he's my friend. I want everyone to know that not only is he my friend, but he can be your friend. In fact, what he has done for mankind, he has already shown himself friend. friendly. See, some translations of that, Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We go and tell others of such a friendship. The many gospel songs that we sing tell about the friendship of Christ toward His followers, right? In Mark 5 and verse 9, you have the man who was cleansed of demons. He was told, go and tell others how great things the Lord has done for you. Go and tell it. Surely we have no other such a friend or brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's a beautiful thought in the psalmist, or in the Psalms, in Psalm 37, verse 39, where the psalmist would make this statement about the salvation of the righteous, he says, is of the Lord. He is their strength in times of trouble. The Psalms are especially attentive to the fact that each of those writers, they have clued in on something about Jehovah, something about the Lord that is precious, that is worthy of following, and worthy of praise, as the Psalms do. Because, as the psalmist says, He is their strength in times of trouble. Psalm 46:1, Psalm 37, we're told not fret because of evildoers, because of the evil that's out there in the world, but rather to focus our devotion and our attention on the Lord, our friend. Jesus is all the world to me. Truly, there is a joy divine and a blessed fellowship in that relationship that we have in Christ and between the creation of all of mankind and the Creator Himself, what He has done for mankind. Jesus is all the world to me, Will Thompson wrote, and true to Him I'll be. How could I, this friend, deny when He is so true to me? But then even the songwriter picks up, because He is my friend, because He is such a friend to me, I'll be true to Him. And following Him, he says, I know that I'm right. He watches over me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. Jesus, our friend. I wonder sometimes, is it the case that we might have misplaced priorities? How could we ever put anyone or anything ahead of Him on our list of priorities when He is the one who sticks closer than even a brother? Again, Proverbs 18:24. In seeking first His kingdom, seeking first His righteousness ought to be something that is easy for us if we truly appreciate such a one who has blessed us tremendously. It is reasonable, I believe, for heaven to expect our loyal and spiritual service. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2. But many times people who ought to know better seemingly leave the Savior out of their plans, out of their budget of time, out of their budget of money, and their interest and their attention. How is that? How could that be? That any of us could do that? This is a lesson for Wayne as well. I'm not preaching this to you saying, look at what you've done or what you might be doing. I'm looking at this saying, Wayne, look at how you've fallen short. How could your attention be on anything else but the one who has been so true to you? And sometimes, like those nine lepers of Luke 17, they didn't have the courtesy to even thank their dearest friend, the one who had just healed them, the one who had just blessed them tremendously. And yet they walked on, and only one returned to give thanks. What a tragedy it is when we fail to get our priorities straight. Robert Grant, in one of the most memorable hymns, expresses powerfully exactly why we should respond to the love of God and always put Him first. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. I worship the King. Oh, how much we owe. In fact, Paul makes a statement in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 about something about the love of Christ. He said, it constrains us. It compels us, some translations will say. Truly then, such a wonderful love would leave us no choice. So we respond to His grace by living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Titus 2 and verse 12. But again, oh, how much we owe. You remember a man by the name of Barabbas, the one who had to be released in order that they might retain Jesus, ultimately crucify Him. Barabbas is a picture of us, released from the bondage of sin, released from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Jesus stood in place for us, the burden bearer, if you will, for the sins of all mankind, 1 John 2 and verse 2. The perfect one poured out His life's blood as a ransom for all. Tasting death for every man, Hebrews 2, 9. Paul says it is the unspeakable gift. There's not words to even explain it. It's no surprise then to soon realize that Christ must be Lord of all, or He will not be Lord at all. We see many that turn away. Even like those in Romans chapter 1 who were not thankful, even to the Creator, for all that they were blessed with in this life, physically, rather would worship the creation rather than the Creator. We think about then in the shadow of the cross. Discussed quite lengthy last week, we talked about that cross. And all He did in life, He was leading to the cross. And all that He did in death on the cross, He was leading us to a cross. Luke 9:23, take up our cross daily and follow Him. What a friend who for us would do so much. But what He showed in the shadow of the cross was not only how to die, but how to live. Because every step that he took was closer to the cross that he knows was coming. How did he live his life? Worthy of our emulation. Worthy of our following in his steps, Peter says. He's our example in every facet of life. And he demonstrated in his life what true friendship really looks like. One that would comfort. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't be troubled in your hearts. He comforts. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, the word that is used there and translated as advocate is the word that we know translated in other places as comforter. He's the one who stands beside. He is our comfort. But he also, as a friend, he challenges. What kind of friend would never push you to live better, to do better, push you to work harder, challenge you in some way? Maybe even challenge your thoughts on things. Maybe question you. But certainly he's challenged us. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a challenge. But he also commands. Go and preach that gospel, that good news message to everyone, to the whole world, to all creation. Mark 16, verse 15. Worthy of our following in his steps. In worship. Look at his devotion. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He often, because of the crowds especially, would have to go and find a place of solitude, a place of quietness, for he needed those moments with his Father. He needed that time of devotion and prayer unto the Father. In teaching, he was compassionate. Mark 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. It moved him to respond compassionately to them. It affected him when he looked on those crowds. They didn't have a shepherd. They didn't have someone who they could follow, who would lead them the right way. They were being led astray by the Jewish hierarchy. And so in teaching, he did so compassionately. In truth, he was correcting, and he did so even firm at times. In Matthew 12, beginning of verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? Look at that. First thing he said, are you not mistaken? That questioning, that challenging the way that they're thinking, you see that? He says, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? Here's where your mistake is. He's correcting them. It says, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Notice where he takes them. He says, are you not mistaken? Rhetorical question, but to get them thinking. Here's wherein you are mistaken. You do not know the Scripture or the power of God. And have you not read? Have you not read the book of Moses? In the burning bush passage, he says how that God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, you are wrong. You are mistaken, he says. And so in truth, correcting, but firm. But his personal touch with mankind, I think, is something that is special. In John 2 and verse 25, we're reminded that he knows the way of man. He knows what's in the mind of man. And that should propel us into deeper resolve then to reach the lost and the wayward and bring them to Jesus, our friend and theirs. Again, 1 John 2, verse 2. I think Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul sums it up best. To the extent that he went for us in the shadow of the cross, God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? So that we could be made free, so that we could be sanctified, so that we could be justified in the faith of Christ. Romans 5, 8 and following. What is it that Jesus does for us? You see, a friend is truly one who is a blessing to our lives. And that's, I believe, in this area that Jesus would excel beyond any other. Notice what he does. Number one, he saves us from sin. He's our Savior. And Jesus made it clear that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. His blood was shed for that very purpose, for the remission of sins, Matthew 26 and verse 28. He says so as he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And he starts looking at that which represents that fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was going to be shed for many for the remission of sins, he says. Matthew 26, 28. John would introduce Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1, 29. And of all the desperate needs that mankind has in this life, none is so vital as redemption from sin. Those sins separate us from God. As it did Israel of old in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That sin is a separation from God. Paul writes it in this fashion when he talks about that you were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and without God and without hope in the world until Jesus died at Calvary, bringing all of mankind together in one body, reconciling all together in one body by the cross. Look at what he does for us. Saves us from sin. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. Number two, he will guide our lives. We have his word, which is given to light the path, as the psalmist says, Psalm 119, 105. He continues to influence us every day, showing us the way. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul says to Timothy that God's word is what we need. He corrects us, he teaches us, he instructs us, he reproves us, he shows us the way that we're supposed to be going when we have been mistaken, when we're doing things wrong. He corrects that, he puts us on the right path, he will guide our lives. He is how we stay focused on the prize that is heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 14. That's what a friend does in this life, in this journey of life. Reminds us what we're supposed to be doing and where we're supposed to be going. Number three, he will walk with us in trials. Becoming a Christian does not mean that we will never encounter trials and tribulations, troubles. But in fact, it's likely the opposite, right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and following. We're reminded of, in verse 16 there, if any man suffers a Christian, let him glorify God in this behalf. We're going to suffer, and likely because we are Christians, that's going to bring about a certain amount of persecution. And maybe not like those of the first century. And maybe not like those in the Middle East and others who are certainly struggling in places where Christianity is not allowed, but it is allowed here. But the problem is that there's so much confusion as what is true Christianity? What does that really look like? But Jesus said, if you have love one to another, others will see that. They'll know to whom you truly belong, that you are my disciples indeed. But he will walk with us through that difficulty. The one who walked in the fiery furnace, will stand with us in our darkest hour, not leaving us, not forsaking us. Revelation 1, verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as refined in a furnace, it says. And his voice is the voice as the sound of many waters. Whether adversity comes through defeat, or whether adversity comes by way of success, the Lord is there to both soothe and to humble us as we learn to bend to His will. Jesus is the one who offers that balm of Gilead. He is the great physician. He is our friend for all seasons and all situations. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Number four, He will give us victory over death. We become triumphant in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. A couple of weeks ago, spoke on that very topic. And therefore, death cannot win over us. We are victorious. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, beginning, Paul wrote, he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, or things yet to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaking of the gospel, the witnesses of Jesus and His resurrection, and the logical conclusion that he makes there concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that great chapter, Paul tells us then what that means for us. That the grave holds no victory over us whatsoever. In verse 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins by saying this. He says, so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. And then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of Revelation, the Savior is introduced to us as the one who was alive and then dead, but now lives forevermore. Revelation 1 verse 18. Satan was defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus himself. John chapter 12. Verse 30, it says, Jesus answering, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And he says, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. And then he said, or this he said rather, signifying what death he would die. Romans 1 verse 14, or verse 4, Paul says, he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The power that the devil had over death was shattered by the Son of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Mark 3, Jesus gives a picture of entering the strong man's house and his spoiled goods. That's what Jesus did, overthrowing the dominion of Satan that he had enjoyed since Eden. Romans 5 and verse 12. And those belonging to Jesus never really die. John 11, 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then in his marvelous way, he's looking for commitment. Do you believe this? That's what he asked. Number 5 and the last point. He will take us home to glory. If the benefits of friendship with Christ were only in this life, only in this sphere, it would be amazing. It would be an abundant life, right? John 10 and 10. Certainly would be worth it all, but way beyond the value of this life, way beyond the veil and looking forward to something else, lies that city that beams with the very brightness of the Almighty Himself. In Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice, he says, from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. Then He who sat upon the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. And what a blessing they are to us, reminding that there is a home that awaits us. It's not just this life that is blessed by God in so many wonderful, wonderful ways, and yet this is not it. This is not the end. But we take steps every day toward what is. Do we walk with the Savior? Our friend, Jesus. And if we follow Christ, our dearest friend, then we shall wind up in heaven. Revelation 14, verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled. And then he goes on to say, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These are the redeemed, he says, from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. You see, how we live in this life determines if heaven is our home. He has blazed the trail for us, shown us the way, overcoming the obstacles of life and even death, and giving us the way to victory. Tasting death for every man, again, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But verse 10 is interesting of Hebrews chapter 2. He says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is literally our forerunner. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say a few chapters later, chapter 6, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner, he says, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Even our faith is the victory. That is faith in Jesus, our friend. Remember that friendship has a two-way street. If we're His friend, then we love Him and we keep His commandments. If we're His friend, then we love His church and His kingdom and we put it first. Matthew 6 and verse 33. If we're His friend, then we love His second coming. His appearing, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Those who love His appearing. And so let me ask, as does the psalmist, what shall I render unto the Lord for His benefits toward me. How shall I be a friend to Jesus? If we can help you in some way this morning, if it's to obey the gospel, if it's to be a better friend than we have been in the past, we're here to encourage you and to pray for you. And so if we can help you in some way, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.